Well, we're in a series that's really kind of all about this. The series Talking About God Without Freaking Out is about how to share the gospel and to talk to people about Jesus in a culture where it's kind of difficult to do that. And the idea here is that without you freaking out and without them freaking out. And so we've kind of been working on that. So I want to kind of do a quick review before we jump into what we're going to talk about today. So the first Sunday we talked about prayer and the idea that really what's going on is a spiritual battle. Here, I can talk to people about anything, but when I start talking about their eternal souls, then there's the evil one comes against you because he doesn't want that to happen. And so the only way you overcome a spiritual battle is with spiritual tools. Amen? And so our primary tool is prayer, to be on our knees, to be praying. And we were encouraging you that we need to pray for people before you pray with people, right? So if we want to bring people to Jesus, we need to be praying for them. Encouraged you to have three people you're praying for. I hope you do that. I hope you have a list of a couple, three people. And maybe it doesn't happen at this Easter, but continue on in that list. And I was telling you how in my life, I've kind of started this up, and I have a person on that list that's the top of my list, and last week I ran into him several more times this week, so it's like, okay, Lord, I get it, I'm supposed to be praying for him, I'll do that, you know, looking for the Lord to open some doors, and looking for the Lord specifically to open to the next level here, which is build real relationship with them. And we kind of talked about the fact that relationship is the bridge over which the gospel passes to another person. When you have real relationship, when you have authentic friendship with people, that opens the possibility to share about Christ in a way that's not pressured or artificial. You're just two friends sharing about Christ. You know, what'd you do? Hey, I went to church. You went, you know, yeah, I like my church. And, you know, it just makes it a lot easier. And so really, authentic friendship is important to reaching people for Jesus. And so what I want to talk about next, I want to kind of give you a couple assumptions to build up to this. A couple of things that we as Christians just believe about God and the world that are important for us to be reminded of. The first is that we should care about what Jesus cares about. Amen? Jesus cares about lost people. Jesus cares about broken people. Jesus cares about rich people. Jesus cares about poor people. Jesus cares about people that got it all together, although I've never met that person. And Jesus cares about all the rest of us that don't have it all together. Amen? What Jesus cares about, we should care about. Secondly, that we should love what Jesus loves, which is a whole other level. This is a little tougher to really love people that are a little less lovely, that are a little harder for us to love. They're different from us in some sort of way. Or maybe we have some history with them, and it's hard to love that guy that did, you know. But as a church, as individuals, as followers of Jesus, we are called to love what Jesus loves. Say, we should love what Jesus loved. And here's the one where we're going to go today. We should do what Jesus did. And this is the toughie, because this is the doing thing. You know, I'm working on the caring. I think I care pretty good. The loving, I'm working on the loving, you know. But the doing, that's either black or white. Either you do or you don't do. You understand about doing? You do or you don't do. That's it. And so we in Christian theology believe that isn't just the words that Jesus taught us, but his actions that we're to replicate. We are to live like Jesus lived. In fact, the goal of spiritual maturity is to become like Jesus. It's not about cramming more stuff in your head, although I think that's important. And I've spent a lot of time cramming a lot of stuff in my head. But if I cram a lot of stuff in my head about Jesus and I never become like Jesus, I've missed it. And so we believe that we should do what Jesus did. And so the question then becomes, what did Jesus do? What was the primary thing? What's the thing that kind of set it all apart? And Jesus said it in Philippians. He said this. Oh, well, I'm sorry, in the Gospels. I do not come to be served, but to serve. I do not come to be served, but to serve. Let's read that together. I did not come to be served, but to serve. And the interesting part about this is exactly the same in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, the early written Gospels. Sometimes there's little differences in translation in English Bibles, but if you look at it in the Greek, it's the exact same phrase in every one of those. And I think the reason of that is because he really wanted us to get this. Because this is the temptation for the church to get out of the serving and get into the taking in. And the reality is Jesus served everywhere he went. Everything he did was an act of service. His whole life was about serving others. And in fact, it's the only reason he came to earth was in order to serve us. You realize he had it pretty good before he came here. You know, lived in heaven, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all the angels praising you, all the Twinkies you could ever want to eat. I mean, it was a good gig, you know? And he gave all that up with one purpose, that he might serve you and me, and serve us in the most demanding way, ultimately giving his life that we might live. So Jesus' life was about service. And so let me just kind of say this. The church is first and foremost a service organization. Ever think about that? That is what we are about. We're about service. I told you last week that the church is the only organization in the world that does not exist for the benefit of its members. Okay? And we exist to serve the world, to serve the lost. Now, when we get this right and we're the church, there's a lot of really good service that happens inside. There's a lot of family love. I love my church family. I've been blessed with great church families all of my life, okay? But that's not our purpose. That's just a side benefit of doing and being like Jesus. So let me just say it real clearly here. Jesus' whole game plan for reaching people who are far from God was service. That's his whole game plan. Now, what drove that service was love. He loved the lost. We're to love what Jesus loved, right? But the way that love was expressed was in service. It's super important that we express that love. Your spouse will not be happy with you if you never express love for them in some sort of way, whatever that is. Amen? Nervous giggles across Carnegie. You know, we express that love. And the way we express love for people who are far from God is that we serve them. And in fact, Jesus did this in all kinds of ways. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And so the whole game plan is to do service. And so not only did Jesus serve people, he expects his followers to do the same. Oh, the sermon just got a little tougher, didn't it? He expects us to do that. There's all kinds of wonderful places where Jesus does that. But I think one of the most powerful to me, one of the most penetrating to me, happens in the Gospel of John. And it's at the end of the book of John. And I've told you that John's writings come late in the life of the church. So they represent kind of a mature theology. They had time to think about it a little bit. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're kind of trying to get all the facts down and get all that. And well, by John, when it comes later, he's trying to say, well, let me say what this means. He's trying to kind of make another application in all of this. And at the end of Jesus' life, it is Passover. It's the last Passover. Jesus knows this is his last time to be with his disciples. They're coming right down to the end of it here. They don't know that yet, but he knows that. And so they're going to have a good Passover meal together. And they would have gathered in an upper room, and something that people don't often realize, but in the first century, in that time, living in a desert environment, water was not real plentiful, and so they did not take baths a lot. But when they did was for these high holy days. And so on Passover, they would have all taken a bath that day, and they would have put on their very best, and they would have smelled good, and you know, and they gathered together with these good friends that have been together, living together for 3 years. And this is when you get out the meat. They didn't always have meat, but they'd have meat at this meal, and so they're all looking forward to this. This is like your best Thanksgiving times 100. It's just a really, really big deal. And the scripture records that they gathered and were around the table, and we don't know what happened exactly and who arrived when in all of that, but we know that nobody had washed the feet of people. And in their culture, they had sandals if they had shoes at all, and so the feet would be really, really dirty in that context. And you all know that washing feet was like the lowliest of the low. It was to the bottom servant. But the problem is these people don't really have money, and so they don't have a servant, right? So typically someone would do that task, but interestingly enough, and maybe a little telling, is we think that they were having a fight about who should be first. I don't know if the topic of being first and being last came up and who's going to wash feet. I'm not going to wash feet. I'm the most important one. No, you're not the most important one. I'm the most important one. And there's this argument going on, and they're gathered around the table with an argument about who's first. And somewhere into that, Jesus comes and kind of sees what's going on and sees that nobody's had their feet washed and nobody washed his feet. And they're clean other than that, but walks over to the table where there would have been a bowl of water for that purpose, not very clean water, but water, and probably a towel of some sort, and brings it over there. And they would sit at a low table, which meant that they would kind of sit with their arms on one side and their feet would stick out, and they would be all, each of them, so like their feet are all the way around. It's kind of like a big, you know, mushroom kind of onion thing, you know, they're all the feet are out. Sorry if I just ruined those for that appetizer for you. All these dirty feet out there, and they're having an argument, and right in the midst of the argument about, hey, I'm first, no, I'm first, Jesus picks someone's foot up and begins to wash. I wonder if they actually kind of saw, you know, that it would no big deal. They may have continued the argument for a while, but at some point they would have realized that Jesus himself was washing their feet, and I'm guessing that killed that argument real fast. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall when that all dawned on him? Oops. Oh yeah, he's first. He went around the table and washed all of their feet. And I the scripture doesn't say, but I just imagine it was pretty quiet in that room by the end of that. In fact, there was a little argument with Peter because he was like me. He always had something to say. And so Jesus got done and it says he put the stuff away and then he said these words, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Those are penetrating words. Those are hard words. So much of religion today is about what I think you can do for me. You know, I didn't get this out of it, and I didn't get that out of it, and they didn't do this, and I don't like this, and there's that thing over there, and this is good, and that's bad, and we're going to kind of create a score sheet. And Jesus is saying, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. As I have served you, so you should serve the world around you. And it completely turns upside down our whole understanding of the traditional understanding of church where it's all about me and my flavor and my taste and my stuff. And in fact, it's actually all about serving those out there. This is easier for some than others. Some of you have the spiritual gift of service. I love people with the spiritual gift of service. You just find it easy. Whenever there's a need, you just jump in there. You're satisfied in helping people out, and it just turns your crank, and you do it easily. In fact, I don't know if you've ever met somebody with the actual spiritual gift, but I had one like this in my last church. His name was Dwight. Dwight was a certified electrician. He was certified in plumbing, and he was a master carpenter. He was a journeyman carpenter. In addition to that, he could fix anything. I don't know how. It was like a magical gift he had. He could just fix stuff and cars, and God really well equipped him for this gift of service. And so we're in an inner city place, and when everybody had something, you know, he was the guy that would always step up. If a widow had, you know, a car that was broken down, he'd go fix it. If somebody needed this, he'd go do it. In fact, so much so that his wife had to start saying, hey, listen, dear, we got a couple things that need to be fixed at home too, you know. It was easy for him. He did it. He loved it. But for some of the rest of us, it's a little more difficult for us to do that. It's more of a discipline for us. You understand this principle. Not everybody has the spiritual gift of giving. Some people just naturally give and they have resources and they do that. But even if you don't have the spiritual gift of giving, you're expected to give. Amen? You know? Some people got it. Some people have the natural gift of evangelism. They just win people to Jesus on an airplane. I don't know how they do that. But if you don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism, you're still expected to be a part of evangelism. You're still expected to share your gift. Amen? Some people have the spiritual gift of helps, and they just naturally do service. But if you don't, you're still expected to serve. And that's what this is all about in all of this. And there are lots of diverse ways and places you can serve. Everybody has different opportunities around you and your environment. And some people, you know, they just can speak in all of that. And Jesus was doing this kind of service in all kinds of places and ways. He was always doing things like healing people. Everywhere he went, he kind of healed people. I wish I had that spiritual gift. Man, wouldn't it be cool? I mean, and miraculous, but interestingly enough, there's a difference in Scripture between the gift of miracles and the gift of healing. Some of you are in the medical profession. I would argue you have the gift of healing. You may not have the gift of miracles, but you have the gift of healing. Sometimes Jesus would bless people when he taught people. He just had a way of speaking words that enriched their lives, that made things better for them. He taught them truth that was a service to them. Some people he served them by standing up for them. Remember the woman caught in adultery? He stood up to the religious leaders. And sometimes Christians who have this have a high sense of justice. Sometimes they go into politics and things like that. Man, you need to pray for them if they go into politics. That's a rough way to serve the Lord. I'm so thankful for those that have it, and I'm really glad I don't have it. Praise be to God. He fed people who were hungry. He was serving the needs everywhere he went. He loved with actions. He loved with actions. And what drives all of this service is love. Amen? When you love people, you want to help them. And that's my prayer, is that God would increase our love. It's why I say, you know, we're never going to be the coolest church in town, but we can be the most loving church in town. Amen. That's our goal. Because when we love, the next thing is there has to be some action in all of this. And that's what Jesus did everywhere he went. And then he kind of hands that off to us. In fact, this is so full in Scripture. It's lots of places I could go, but I just want to hit a few scriptures. One of them is Galatians 5:13. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Okay. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Yeah, if you don't understand that, you need to come back Easter Sunday morning. We're going to talk about freedom in Christ, man. Okay? "You're called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh," which implies that you can use your freedom wrong. Okay? Your freedom isn't just to do anything at all. It's not to indulge the flesh. There's a reason for your freedom than in a direction it's supposed to go. "Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." That's what your freedom is for. So that you can serve the people around you. And again, he ties these two words together, humbly and love. Have the love and do it in humility. And then another one in Philippians is, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." He's kind of hitting that humbly thing again there. "Rather, in humility," there he hits it again, "value others above yourself," there he hits it again, "not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Do you know, when the church is all looking out for each other, it works really, really good. This is kind of the lecture I give kids in premarital and older people in premarital counseling. I say the way that Christian marriage is supposed to work is that you're not ready to get married when you think, oh, I'm getting love from this person. You're ready to get married when your goal and purpose is to give love to the other person. Because if you focus on giving love to your spouse rather than getting love from your spouse, and they focus on giving love to you rather than getting love out of you, it works way, way better. Because if you focus on the purpose of my marriage is to get love out of them and their purpose is to get love out of you, pretty soon you start pulling farther and farther and farther apart. And that basic principle applies in the body of Christ. We are to have the same mindset as Christ. Or in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. So we're to give love to one another. And that's what we're called to do to the world around us. Amen? That makes sense in all of that? Okay. Now I want to look at the John passage we kind of talked about earlier. I just want to read this to you. He's gone through all of the process of washing all of their feet, and he's cleaned himself up, and he turns around. I'm guessing it's silent in the room. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?'" I don't think he meant, "Can you regurgitate the facts? Oh, yeah, you washed our feet." I think he meant something much deeper than that. Do you understand? This is the great question of Christian theology. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Just a little reminder, by the way, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the flesh. And that's the guy that just washed your feet. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You. Let's read that last line together. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You see, I believe with all of my heart that serving others is Jesus' secret sauce for reaching people. I think this is the key. I think this is the game plan. It's all about loving them. We have to have the spiritual part going. It's all about building relationship. But when you serve them, supernatural things happen. I mean, it's just so, it's the secret sauce. Y'all remember secret sauce? I'm going to date myself. 2-all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. It is really scary that I remember that, but I don't remember what I had for lunch a couple of days ago, but I remember a McDonald's commercial and all of that. The secret sauce was what made the Big Mac the Big Mac. Am I the only one that really enjoyed those when I was young and skinny? the dressing on them, yeah. I was talking to 8 o'clock service. I preached. I was kind of talking about it. Someone came up to me afterwards and said, I never go to McDonald's. Never, ever go to McDonald's. But just out of the blue, went to McDonald's, going to have themselves a Big Mac, right? You know, and getting ready. They're about my age. They remember the secret sauce thing. They bit into it, and it's like, there's no secret sauce. So they opened up. There's like a little tiny dab of secret sauce. Man, in the 70s, it was like, cover secret sauce everywhere. I wonder if one of the reasons there's not a lot of evangelism in the church today is we've been doing a little bit of secret sauce, little bit of service, mostly about us. I believe that service is the secret. It's the key. Everywhere Jesus went, things got better. Isn't that amazing? His presence was life-giving to the people around him in so many ways. Healing was in his wake. Every place he went, the wake of Jesus was healed. Have you ever met that person where everywhere they went, there was like heartbreak and pain and sorrow, you know? Couldn't wait for him to leave. Jesus was the opposite. Everywhere he went, man, there was healing and life and renewal and all of that. The motivational speaker who likes to say, add value to people. That every time people encounter you, they should walk away having value added to their life. They walk away better than that. I think that's the way Jesus was. Everybody that encountered him walked away better than when they came to him. And you know what breaks my heart? Is that is not the perception of the Christian church today. It should be. It should be that when people encounter Jesus' followers, they walk away going, wow, that was good. I got to hang out with them more. That's why all the people were always following Jesus. They always wanted to hang out with him because things always got better when Jesus was there. Why? Because Jesus served them. He gave his life to them. So let me ask you this morning, how's your serve? I'm not talking about tennis or volleyball here, okay? Some of you got pretty good tennis serves. I've seen some of them, but I'm talking about your service to the world. Who are you intentionally serving that is irreligious? Who are you intentionally serving that's irreligious, that's far from God? I know there are barriers to this, and we all have them. We all have excuses. I'm going to start out with being really confessional and share with you my favorite one for not doing this kind of thing, not serving people who are far from God. I am a busy person. I am a very busy person. I'm ADHD, and if things slow down, I find new things to put in there because I like being a busy person. I used to tell myself this lie that someday it would slow down, and then I realized that when it did, I added stuff. So it's just a lie. It's never going to slow down. And I particularly like my excuse because you don't have to think about it a lot. I don't have to say it out loud. I just get up in the morning, and I go real fast until the end of the day, and then I go to bed and start the next morning. I go real fast at the end of the day. I'm busy. I'll get to that. It'll come up next. I'm really going to do that. There's this little lie I tell myself. I'm going to get to that. I just never quite get to that. Doesn't encourage me that nobody said amen here. Am I my own on this one, you know? Yeah. And that's another one is I'm afraid. What will they think? What if I do it wrong? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen with all this. I don't know what to do. There's this fear. If you're saying, what if, that's the fear words. What if? That's an indicator. The next thing that comes is a fear in some sort of way. Can I break the news to you? If you serve people, they will love you, okay? And you will get it right eventually. I mean, the better you do it, the more you do it, the better you get it. Others of you, and here's kind of the hard one. I don't have the fear one. This one, I don't like serving others. They're not always nice. They don't say thank you. If you're serving them for the thank you, you're serving them for the wrong reason. You say the thank you to God, amen? Okay, because he did for you and all of this. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible is very clear. We're supposed to be engaged in this. And he's given you a spiritual gift to make you good at it in some sort of way. Every one of you have a spiritual gift that God has given you for the very purposes of serving one another and serving the world around you. So let's talk real quickly how to serve, okay? Number one, serve the way you are wired. Serve the way God has equipped you to do this. 1 Peter says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Can't be any more clear than that. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, God has given you a gift for service, and he considers it a sacred trust that he has given to you to change the world. Now, Jesus did the miracles and all that. The apostles did the miracles. I can't do miracles, so I have to serve the way that I'm wired up to serve, and you do too. But God has equipped you to do that. So let me give you some ideas. Every one of you have little gifts. I'm going to kind of hit some highlights in the way this is expressed. Number one, serve with words. Words of affirmation, words of encouragement, words of teaching, words that enrich one another's lives. I saw a meme that I'd like to just post in every church. It says, encouragers wanted, discouragers, we've got plenty of you, you know? Amen? We need people that encourage with words. Serve with time. Oops, went too far there. Serve with time. Time is the most valuable thing there is today. Everybody needs it. Everybody wants it. Nobody's got enough of it. We live in a world where if you will give quality time to people, it will make a huge difference. There's a whole generation that's aging and in long-term care facilities that are dying for people to spend time with them. It's so powerful. A young family maybe in your community and they don't have anybody to take care of their kids. I'm telling you, you want to rock their world? Come over, volunteer to, you got to build enough relationship first, but then volunteer to babysit their kids for free. And if you really want to go the extra mile, pay for the date they go on. You'll be friends forever. Trust me. Volunteer your time. And then serving with gifts. This is a powerful one. Some people have the gift-giving kind of thing in there. And the people I especially love are the people that have the spiritual giving of gift of giving in my church and also have the natural gift set of making cookies. Oh, those are good people. Let me tell you. Yeah, anyway, okay. Tell you, there's wonderful ways you can do that. My neighbor that I am reaching out to, they moved up from California. They don't have scrapers in California. In the first winter, the windows, I came out and she was trying to scrape with a credit card, right? So I went over and I scraped her car and then, you know, said, hey, you're going to need one of these. I went to work. On the way back, I had to stop and get something. I saw some scrapers. So I bought her a scraper and I walked over and I knocked on the door and said, here, you're going to need one of these this winter, you know? And we've been friends ever since. I bought her a scraper. It was like $7, you know? Gift giving can be a powerful one for reaching out to people. And then serve with your skills. Every one of you have a skill set. I know a guy who won a family to Christ because he'd reached the stage where he could have a mower that you drive, you know? And then he discovered the yard wasn't big enough, so he started mowing his neighbor's yard. End of the story, they became followers of Jesus Christ because they served. Some of you have professional skills, whatever it is. So here's what happens when you serve others. Number one, it transforms them. There's something about service that makes people open to what God wants to do and what you have to say, okay? Number two, serving transforms the relationship. There's something about the posture. When you serve people, you know, if they're kind of standing off like that, you're that weird neighbor over there. But you serve them enough and you'll find them kind of leaning in and open to what you have to say and where Christ is at working. There's this level of trust that develops through this. And then serving people transforms you. It's just a powerful thing when you serve that God works in you in amazing sorts of ways. But most of all, serving others makes you look more like Jesus. And that's our goal, right? That when they look at us, I think that's why he talked about humility in service. Because if you serve people enough, pretty soon people start saying, oh, you're a great person. Have you met the name? That's a great person. That, you know, you get lots of praise when you serve others. You want to make people like you? Serve them. It'll happen every single time. And Jesus' warning is be humble. Give the credit to God. Amen. I serve you because my God loves you. And I want to be a part of what he's doing. And then serving others, our spiritual greatness comes from serving in this. We watched Billy Graham pass away recently. Great man of integrity. Huge inspiration to me. But he will not be the greatest when he gets to the kingdom. He said, the one that serves is the greatest. It's going to be somebody that nobody's ever heard of but spent their life just pouring it out for Jesus and his kingdom and all of this. So back again, serving others is a secret sauce to change life. Let's say this together. All right. Next Sunday is the three knots of inviting. If our musicians would come, I'm going to just remind you of these. When you hear people say this, it's a great time to invite them to church. Number one, not from around here. I'm new. There are lots of people that are moving into our community. Somebody, I'm new here, invite them. I have had several of you have come to me and said, I did that. I was talking to this person. They said they were new. I invited them to my church. It's a great time to say, I got a great church. Come. They're looking in that. Number two, not expecting that. Something new comes into their life. This can be good and this can be bad, okay? Sometimes bad things, not expecting that. Come to church. God can help you with that. Sometimes it's a good thing. When people have their first kid, boy, does that rock their world. It's a great time to say, you got to come to church, okay? Besides that, we got a nursery, so it's really good. You get a little time to, no, but it's a great time. Number three, not doing well. And this is when people are struggling. That's a great time to invite them. And then the last thing, and you're there, Easter is the power to change. I invite people to Easter. We're going to talk about how God can change your life. And then there's a whole series that's going to follow in all of that. And so I just want to encourage you, serve others, encounter God, connect with others, serve the world. That's what we're about as a church. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. And most of all, make sure you do something like this so God doesn't call you in the middle of the service at Easter. So if I hear your phone go off on Easter, I'll know. I'm just kidding. Let me pray for you. And then we're going to sing and we'll worship the Lord in giving. Father God, thank you for these good people that love you. Thank you, Father, that you included us in service. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. Help us, Lord, burden our hearts with prayer for the lost in our community. Lord, help us to build authentic relationships with them and show us how to serve them, Father, that we might be like Jesus and that they might see you in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.